Well, welcome and welcome those of us joined together in the video cafe. You just heard the purpose of CPC is people meeting Christ and then living as his disciples, those who are following him, those who are becoming like him, those who are trying to imitate him. And with that ambition, we constantly reinforce three things: worshiping, connecting with Christ, connecting with one another, we're not alone, and then serving. Well, this fall, we've been in a series helping us think about being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ by cultivating spiritual conversations, meaningful conversations about God with people who believe differently than us, in order that we might follow him and being good communicators of the good news that he's entrusted to us and the good life that he's entrusted to us. And today we're going to add a theme of serving together as a means of building those conversations. Remember back, we started with first step in creating a spiritual conversation is to notice people, just observe folks. And for those, some of us selfaholics, even that's a stretch. And then actually listening to folks and asking them questions, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know until you know how. Did I say that right? Okay, good. Good start. So they want to know that we don't just want an audience, we want a relationship, and we value that person. And then welcome folks into our lives and invite. Tyler talked last week about investing and inviting into relationship. Well, today I want to talk about inviting them into relationship of serving together. The big idea is that serving together and saying point to saving. Actually, that's going to make sense by the end of the sermon. So I want you to take a look at a passage in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We wrote it out on the back of the sheet, and it's going to be on the screens, both in the sanctuary and in the video cafe. Paul writes to this young church up in what is now northern Greece, Church of Thessalonica, and it's they came to faith, and their young congregation was persecuted, really. But in the midst of that, they had a vital faith, and Paul commends them in his first chapter. So let's look at this. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Macedonia is sort of northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece, down where Athens is, those two regions. "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And you see this. You receive the faith not only with words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. You saw the way we lived among you to join the words, and it made a powerful difference, and you became imitators, and now you're models, and your faith is pronounced. Well, a couple weeks ago, Barbie and I were having dinner with her brother, Dave, and I was whining to Dave about how much easier his job is than mine. He's a professor over at Stanford. And I said, "Dave, you know, I've been a pastor here at CPC for 23 years. And I've got to say something, and I've got to say it in a new way for 23 years, because I just don't have that much to say. You got to get the main themes in deeply. And you've got these students and graduate students over at Stanford, and you get to give your pitch, and then they roll through, and you get a new crop, and they get to be wowed by your new thing. And then it's a very popular class." And I said, "You've got an easy job compared to mine." And he said this. He says, "Scott, I've just observed that the evangelical church in America prizes comprehension over mastery. And so they keep wanting to hear something new. Have you given me a new insight into Scripture? Oh, I've never heard it that way. That's wonderful. I feel like I'm going deeper because I understand more," as opposed to mastery, which is, "Has this made it all the way from my intellect, all the way down into my habits, my heart, what I do with my hands, my schedule, my relationships? Have I mastered, not just done it once or twice correctly, but is this deeply into my life?" And I says, you got it. The reason I say that is kind of a heads up. What I've got to say today, isn't that new? There's going to be one new word in this. That's together. Serving together and saying. Point to saving. But my question for you and for me, because I'm one of us, is do we just comprehend this stuff or have we got it mastered? Okay, I want to talk about four things about serving together. First of all, is that Jesus modeled serving together with spiritually curious people as a means of connecting with them to communicate the life of God. And a couple weeks ago on Asking Questions, I took us on a tour of Mark's gospel, so I'm going to give you a little tour of John's gospel, of Jesus modeling this. Remember, Paul's commending the disciples there in Thessalonica because you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, living as his disciples, we too want to imitate him, right? So here's what Jesus did. If you go to John's Gospel chapter 2, Jesus is up in Galilee area and he's at a wedding in Cana. Now, a wedding in the Jewish Galilee didn't last a couple hours like our California weddings did. They lasted like a week. And I know some of your weddings, by the time you got out of time, guests coming on Wednesday, you got the men's golf game on Thursday, you got the rehearsal dinner on Friday, you got the wedding on Saturday, you got the reception in, got the family hungover on Sunday morning. You could last a week too. Well, that meant a lot of wine in that day. And they ran out. It's hard to get the numbers right. So they come to Jesus and say, oh, we need more wine. So he tells them to fill water jars, six of them, with 120 gallons of water, and he turns it into wine. Pretty cool, huh? And here's what it says about him inviting others to participate. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. He's not doing it himself. He could have done all that like that. He's God. He did turn water into wine. That's pretty cool. But he invites them to participate. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching scads of people, 5,000 men and their families. So we're talking 15,000 people. Long teaching time. They're now hungry. It's the end of the day. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, guys, I got an idea. Let's feed everybody. And they're saying, boss, I'm not sure that's a good use of church money. And he says, no, we can do this. And he invites them to participate with him in caring for the physical needs of folks. And so he tells his disciples, who aren't sure who he is yet, they're just following this mystery, getting to know him as they come and see, invest and invite, they're doing that. Have the people sit down, he says, and he has them sit down in groups of 50. And then he passes out 5 loaves of bread, a couple fish, and there are like 12 basketfuls left over. And he says, and gather the pieces that are left over. What's happening? Jesus has invited these guys to serve with him. And in that process, they're beginning to get to know him better. Have they got it nailed yet? Not a chance. John chapter 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, brother of Mary and Martha, very famous duet of gals, and Jesus cares deeply for Lazarus, but he's died, and Jesus is ready to resuscitate him to physical life, not resurrect to a resurrected life in the glorified body, but just resuscitate back to life. And he does, and he says to the people around, take away the stone, take off the grave clothes, and let him go. Now, that's what they can do, right? They can't raise from the dead, but they can participate. They can serve together. So Jesus is modeling this serving together with spiritually curious people who are not believers and inviting them into the process. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to know Jesus better? That was kind of a gimme, guys. That was just, this is church, man. Well, if we're going to live as his disciples and get to know him better, serve others like he did.
By living as his disciple, seek to imitate him, and by serving, you're going to know Christ better because you too are going to experience his presence and his grace because you participate in it, in caring in his name. And then invite others to join you in that experience. Now, Martha told me to add this. Martha, you got to wave. She's over there in the corner. If you're the administrative assistant of the senior pastor, you hear a lot of sermons that are half-baked. And so I'm going over this with Martha, and she says, Scott, don't leave out that it's fun. And I thought, yes, good point. Thank you. That as you experience this, you find out that this is a great way to live. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Living a life of serving and caring is fulfilling. I promise. Living a self-absorbed life, I've tried it. It doesn't work as well. It spirals down on itself. And Jesus knew that, invites him in. Second, serving together is a sign of the gospel. It's a sign of the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know not only what we said, but how we lived and lived it out in your midst. And that gave the power and the observation that this is from the Holy Spirit and that the conviction was real. They lived their profession, and that was evidence of God's kingdom come. Now, some of us, by the way, you who are visiting, you don't know that a bunch of us are reading through the New Testament this year, and yesterday's reading was from James chapter 2. And here's what James says. Exactly on this theme. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, mouth, but has no deeds? Their life doesn't look like it. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, in other words, professed faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The way we live in light of what we say verifies that it's real in our lives. At the end of this sermon, we're going to be singing together a song called God of Justice. And it's got this, freely we've received, freely we'll give. God, keep us from just singing. Lead us into action. We must go to feed the hungry. And James says, and you hear Jesus say it, and Paul saying it, the way we live it out is a sign, a signpost directing to the reality of God who's invisible because of the change in our lives. So it is a sign. Now, William Barclay, as a scholar who wrote a commentary on every book in the Bible, all 66 books, massive scholar. He's written over 100 theologically based books. So he's got all the credentials to talk theologically. Listen to this quote from William Barclay. More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. Now, if you and I said that, that'd be phew, because I don't know spit. William Barclay says that, knowing profound theological arguments, and he says, real changed lives of people caring in the name of Jesus makes a difference. There's tremendous power of a changed life that's giving itself away. Now, around here, we have a ministry of gospel sharing, and Tyler oversees that spectacularly. We also have a ministry called CPC Care, and Heidi gives oversight to that. A couple weeks ago, the elders were hearing about the ministry of the deacons in our midst and some of the care that's given in our name as a church, and many of you are involved in deacon-like ministries, funerals and memorials, come alongside in times of grief and sorrow and saying, we're just here to care for you and provide food and refreshment and support, hospital and home visiting, just coming alongside. Stephen Ministries, you're going to hear more about that later, an invitation to participate in that where people just come alongside, well-trained, but come alongside. newborns. There's a new ministry to newborn parents. I just happen to have a picture of a newborn up here. Oh, that happens to be my grandson that was born last Sunday. How about that? Jason John Farmer. I had to slip it in somehow. Jason John was born last Sunday, 10 pounds. He was out in 5 pushes. And wow. But I got to deliver the deacon's basket to the Danny and Steph, and I suppose Jason, but he doesn't know much yet. Just saying welcome, and we care about you. And what we're discovering is people are coming toward Christ and toward the church by the kindness of the deacons as much as any other ministry in the life of the church. And I realize that God didn't just redeem our mouths, but our whole person. And when God wanted to incarnate his love and grace, he didn't just incarnate a mouth, he incarnated Jesus to live and speak. And hopefully we can get that right. Now, in early 20th century, when communists took over Russia, they persecuted the church. And then, in the 1918 communist constitution of Russia, they had this statement: only the Soviet Republic may give material and all other assistance to workers and the poorest peasants. They understood that people giving care to the poor and the needy in the name of Christ is a powerful tool, and they wanted to take that away for the church to be able to live the gospel in that way. You take away service and you take away power. So serving is actually a sign of a changed life for most of us. Now, I myself, as a recovering selfaholic, every so often actually serve others. And my wife is delighted and astonished when it happens, as are my kids. Actually, so is the staff around here when they see it. But every so often, I actually pull through, and they say, hey, the gospel may be real, because look, even farmers changing. That's really cool. So you too can do that. So come and see. Third, serving with others helps them connect and serve their way to worship. We can often think that first you meet Christ, and then you start living in community, connected, and you start serving. That's not the way it works. In our student ministries with Rock, used to be they have two big events during the year. The big outreach event was houseboats, where they go up to Lake Shasta and they get these houseboats. They have a crazy, wild time. They live in community on the houseboats, and they listen to great talks and have skits and everything. And that's where you're supposed to invite your friends. And they'll, in the midst of that kind of rah-rah and happy occasion, then they'll hear the gospel and say, hey, this is cool. And then the second big event was the Mexico house-building mission trip during spring break. And that was for the core, the committed, who are ready to go out and serve. Well, what they've discovered is something's happened in our culture such that people are caring about justice and about care for the poor for lots of motives. And when they invite friends to come with them to Mexico, they say, yes, I'd love to do that. And so now they're discovering that the Mexico mission trip, where people are serving in community with Christians, is one of the best opportunities for them to discover the life of Christ. You know what that's about. You know, friends, that you can invite to serve. You can't invite them to church, but you can invite them to serve. And inviting people to serve with you is actually a loving and welcoming act. And rather than communicating that people are inferior or can't play, you affirm them. For instance, many of you adopt a family. I don't know how many families we have left. Eight families left out of 300. Many of you, for adopt a family, aren't just doing it as a family or even as a small group. Some of you are doing it as your offices, your businesses are doing it. And people say, yeah, we want to do it. Our neighborhood does this. We care for the folks together. Glad to participate in that stuff. Inviting others also affirms them for their unique God-given abilities, and it affirms the best in them. And then it puts them in an environment where they can belong and can see and feel the gospel being lived out. They get to experience the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And there's also one more thing they see. When people serve alongside of us, they watch us screw up. They watch us fail. They watch us get selfish when we should be giving. They watch us overlook. They watch us miss stuff. And then they watch us respond to that. How quickly do we acknowledge that? How quickly do we say, that's not who I want to be? And they watch us repent and confess and say, I'm sorry, and move on. They watch us receive the gospel. And that's so powerful because we're just a bunch of forgiven sinners sharing with others where we found the bread, right? Fourthly, serving together and saying point to saving. Look at this in verse 8. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you became a model, something you can see by the way you live to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and then your faith in God has become known everywhere. The way you lived was interpreted as being motivated and resourced by a relationship with God. There's a famous saying that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I want to tell you, it's necessary to use words. Otherwise, you're a good person, but not a God person. You're pointing people to goodness, not godness. And ultimately, that is really destructive, not constructive, if you're caring for the whole person and whole friends. We around here have a kind of a manual for missions, kind of our attitude Bible. It's called When Helping Hurts. And the story is told in this book. If you haven't read it, please pick it up from the bookstore or the library and read it if you're trying to reach out to others. It's a critique of the evangelical church's attempts to try to do good, and sometimes our attempts backfire, and they're actually destructive. One way that they can be destructive, among others, is this. It tells a story of missionaries going into Bolivia, where there was tribal worship of Pachamama, and they brought them water, they brought them hygiene, they brought them health care, and they brought them education, but they didn't bring them the gospel. And so there was improvement in this village's life, and they became healthier, and they became educated. And so they had a festival to praise Pachamama, their tribal deity who brought this to them. And the missionaries said, oh, no, it's penicillin has brought this to you, not Pachamama. And it's hydrology's brought this to you. So then they began to praise penicillin. It's incumbent upon us to speak of in whose name and what motivates us to give care in order that someone's worldview is healed in their relationship with God, not just their physical well-being is taken care of, because people are more than bodies, right? People are more than relationships. We are spiritual beings, and we need a relationship with Christ. In missions today, there's a movement called business as mission. Many countries around the world will not accept self-identified Christian missionaries who want to come in and share their faith. So organizations like Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU or YWAM, are investing heavily in this movement called Business as Mission, where business people can go into a country, Pakistan, Iraq, many Muslim countries, and start businesses in and try to help people meet Christ. And I was reading a critique or an assessment of it. And there are two kinds of businesses that go in as mission. One is called they call it the conversion business model, and the other is called the blessing business model. The conversion business model is the one who goes into a business to do, say, consult, or into a country to do consulting. Wink, wink. But they're really there to start Bible studies and share Christ. And they may or may not have any consulting going on, and they certainly aren't making any money. The other, that's their emphasis, is conversion. The other one is what they call the blessing model. And these businesses go in, and they're actually producing hydrology or technology. They're hiring engineers or education or infrastructure or products, and they're doing it explicitly in the name of Jesus and with Christ as an agenda, but not the primary one. It's a healthy mix, looking at the whole person. Well, the assessment is, which one is working better at actually bringing people to Christ? 30-1, it's this one. More people are meeting Christ by 30-1 in this model than this. Why? This is not a credible witness. This is service, wink, wink. I really care about conversion. This is, I care about the whole person and your whole culture. I want you to flourish under Christ, and I do it in the name of Christ. So, translation, as you and I think to serve with others and say that we might point to saving, really serve. Not wink, wink, but do something good that meets a real human need. Why? Aren't there a lot of people serving? Yeah, there are a lot of people doing great good. A difference in the motive for our serving is we in Christ serve because we have God's approval. And out of gratitude and longing to participate with Jesus in giving his love to people that he cares about. Another motive is to gain approval, to win approval from God or from others. These two attitudes lead in dramatically different directions. I get resentful when I'm underappreciated and I'm not affirmed if I'm living this way. If I'm living this way, I do so out of, I care out of gratitude and generosity and peace and care. What a difference that makes. Duty becomes delight. It becomes pleasure, not drudgery. We're following the one who, as he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we're really talking about is just joining Jesus and then inviting others to come with us. And by the way, we're inviting them into the very life of the gospel. It's not like we're saying, wasn't that a great show? Don't you want to meet Christ? Now, by the way, there's service. We're inviting them into the life of the gospel, which is the life of laying down our lives for others like Jesus did, finding it's the most fulfilling way to live, and saying, don't you want the one who laid down his life for you, who served you? So what do I want us to do? One, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't clean yourself up. Don't start serving other people first. Don't get better at this. Don't move from comprehension to mastery. Don't take all those steps. First, come to Christ, who laid down his life for you, who served you, who gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. Receive it. Just bask in it. Take it in. You know, that happens simply. It's so simple and comprehensive. You just come before God as best you understand him. And say, God, I too am a self-aholic. And I turn from self-centered life. I want to embrace you as God and your Son as my Savior. And I want you to fill me with the Spirit of Jesus that I can follow him and live as he would have me live for the world's sake. And then as you do that, second thing, I urge you to notice. Just notice a need in the community, in your family, your neighborhood, that could be met by people that you know along with you. Now, and by the way, a need not like this, not an overwhelming need that says, oh, that's too big. A need like this. You know, maybe you don't need the deacons to care about newborns born in your neighborhood. Maybe you could rally some folks. Maybe you got a lonely neighborhood. Why don't you throw a Christmas open house for them? Along with some neighbors that you know, and say, hey, you know, if you're in Danville, chances are you don't know your neighbors. And you could just say, let's get to know each other. Everybody bring a little bit, just this big. Adopt a family. You know, in the spring, by the way, this is interesting. In May, we're going to have a worship experience by not worshiping here. We're going to call it Serve Day. Where, as an act of worship, we are going to seek to join with the community of Danville and beyond in serving real needs of the poor and needy in our larger community as an act, our act of worship. We're going to invite people to join with us that they might experience Christ's love in us and through us. That'll be coming in May. Third thing, not only come to Christ, not only notice, but three, invite. Invite friends, family, neighbors, people you know, to join with you in this. Let them experience God's love to them and then through them. Let's pray together. Father, help us move from comprehension to mastery. We're not asking that you tickle our ears with something new, but you tickle our souls with the life of Jesus. Make us like him, living as his followers, putting you first, connecting with an ambition to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.